John chapter 3. We began, we're teaching through the book of John, and we got into the story of Jesus and Nicodemus and got all the way down just short of John 3:16. I mean, so we're going to kind of pick up there in that area this morning. We'll review real quick. There was a man by the name of Nicodemus, a Pharisee. The Bible called him a ruler of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. So here's a man that's seeking out Christ. By the way, I've already been studying ahead in chapter 4. We see a man that's seeking out Christ. He's got questions. He's curious. He sees the miracles. He knows that this man, as he says, must be from God. Unless God's with him, he can't do what you're doing. And so he's curious, and he comes to engage him in conversation. Now, we get into the next chapter, we're going to see that Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. And, you know, here's a man that's interacted with Christ or heard him enough or seen enough or heard enough about him that he's curious and he's coming to Christ. And then we're going to see where Christ comes and seeks out someone who's not seeking him. And so we'll kind of contrast these two stories. If you want to learn a lot about soul winning and how to bring people to Christ, I don't know of a better example of the master soul winner than Jesus Christ. Here in this chapter, he's dealing with a very religious man. You know what? I think how many people are going to be faithful and active in their religion and their religious duties and wake up in hell one day? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, you can be religious and sincere and lost. And Nicodemus was all those things. Here we're going to contrast that with a lady that, you know, comes to draw water, not when the other ladies are there, but later on for reasons. Jesus begins to ask her about her husband. And a whole different person, a whole different background. Aren't you glad God can save anybody? God can save anybody. And so we see this. Nicodemus comes. He's gracious. He's honest. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Then we see Jesus right away goes, direct. He gets right to the point. He's not disrespectful, but he's direct. And I think one of the things that I learned from this, I think we mentioned, was if you're a man and you want to win other men to Christ, you can't be afraid to be direct with them. Okay, and again, there's a difference between being disrespectful and direct. But I think we spend too much time dancing around issues sometimes. We spend too much time worried about offending somebody or trying to figure out some cute little side door entrance. Look what Jesus said. Verily, verily, and Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Wow. It's like all of a sudden, right in the middle of all the niceties, he kind of just drops a little bomb here and just gets right to the point. And hey, you know what? I know who you are, and I know your background, and I know your position, but guess what? None of that's going to matter if you're not born again. And so we talked about that. And so anyway, I won't reteach all of that. Jesus took the time to answer his questions. You know, we mentioned that. Don't be surprised when spiritual concepts confuse natural men. You know, immediately Jesus is trying to talk to him about spiritual things. He goes right back to the physical aspects of what it would be to be born. And then Jesus begins to take the time to explain. And one of the things I want to say is a lot of times when you're trying to win somebody to Christ, I found out this to be so true. The devil has usually put some kind of a roadblock, a mental roadblock, between them and the clear understanding of the gospel. Now, it may be religion that's the roadblock. It may be something someone told them. I can remember years ago, and many of you remember Joe and Barbara Knoll that attended Blessed Oak Baptist Church here for many years. And, you know, Joe was a Vietnam vet, and Barbara was saved. Joe wasn't. They were coming to church, and he would get under conviction. My dad was pastor, and dad said, Jerry, I preach. I see that man grabbing the pew. I know he knows he needs to be saved. So one day he was really under conviction. He didn't come forward, even raised his hand. Dad caught him at the back door and said, Joe, let's talk just a minute. And he said, so he took him back in the office and he said, what's preventing you from being saved? He said, well, I can't be. Now think about this. I can't be. He said, why can't you be? And he said, well, I was in Vietnam, and he said, you know, I was involved in a lot of things that is part of war. And he said, I went and seen the chaplain one day, and the chaplain told me, well, Joe, God is never going to be able to forgive you till you can forgive yourself. By the way, where did he get that in the Bible? Show me a verse that says that. Amen. And Joe just said, you know what? I've done some things, had to do some things I'm not sure I could ever forgive myself for, so God must not be able to forgive me either. Isn't it interesting? One man's comment put a roadblock, and so Dad had to open the Bible, and this is what we need to do. Folks, listen, when you're talking to somebody, just remember that. You know, I guarantee you the devil's put one or more mental roadblocks between them and accepting Christ, and sometimes you have to have a conversation to figure out what those roadblocks are. So when somebody asks you a question during the presentation of the gospel, you know, listen to the question. Address the question. You know, some I've listened to soul winning training programs that said, now if somebody asks you a question, just say, well, that's a good question. Let's set that aside and I'll answer it later, and then charge on giving the gospel. What if that question is about the roadblock between, and Jesus, he answered both in this chapter and next week, if we get into the other one, he answered their questions. What was he doing? Removing roadblocks, mental roadblocks that the devil had put up between them. So don't be then we see Jesus. Here's a very religious man. Jesus humbled him a little bit. He wasn't afraid to kind of bring him down a notch. Art thou, verse 10, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Because he said in verse 9, how can these things be? He's like, how can you be a studied Pharisee and have the rank that you have and you don't understand this? And so, you know, sometimes humility is important in getting someone, especially who's religious or counting on trusting in their good works. There has to be a little humility involved in the presentation of the gospel. And then we see then verse number 14, and I think this is where we finish. Jesus said this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then I took you, I think the last thing we covered was, of course, you know, that refers back to what happened in Numbers chapter 21. We talked about, you know, when the serpents, the fiery serpents bit the people, came among the people, and the Lord told him what to do and to put that serpent of brass on a pole, and if they'll look, they're going to be healed. And then you think about that. Nicodemus, we kind of finished there at the cross. Nicodemus, I don't know when Nicodemus got saved. I'll talk to him one of these days, and I'll tell you for sure. Or you can ask him. Okay. I don't know if he got saved in John chapter 3. I'm not sure he did. All I know is this. He showed up at Calvary, and maybe he was a believer then because the Bible says he was a disciple yet secretly. So maybe he did get saved here. I don't know. All I know is this. He was a secret disciple. If he was saved, he wasn't telling anybody. But I thought when Jesus was lifted up and that cross was dropped in that hole, I just can't imagine that Nicodemus didn't hear the words of Jesus Christ from this conversation. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, verse 14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And all of a sudden, when Nicodemus saw that happened, okay, I get it. And you know what? I don't care what anybody thinks anymore. If he's willing to die, he's willing to suffer, he's willing to suffer that shame for me. I'm tired of being ashamed of him. So he went with Joseph Arimathea, and they boldly asked for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, we need some Christians, born-again Christians, that need to come out of the closet. We got too many secret disciples or part-time secret disciples. You know, why are we public about it on Sunday and then tiptoeing around it on Monday through Friday when we're around the people that need to know it the most? And so Nicodemus, here he is at the cross and to sees that. So, and that gets us up to verse number 15. And that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So all of a sudden these words are coming back into Nicodemus's mind. The whosoever, think about that. Look at verse 15. Let's start there, and I'm going to try to get to the end of this chapter. Whosoever, think of the power of these words, that whosoever, all right, hard stop. How about just that? Nicodemus, this is for everybody, and this is for you. I'm so glad that I can preach a whosoever gospel. You know, every once in a while, I got to stop and warn the people, take a shot at this nonsense. I don't know if there's a more damnable heresy than Calvinism. I said, I don't know if there's a more damnable heresy than Calvinism. Amen. The whole idea that Jesus died for some people, didn't die for others. That God created some people to go to heaven and other he just created as firewood, eternal firewood, so that hell can keep burning. Listen, whosoever, how about this? Look at the simplicity of this. That whosoever believeth in him, believeth in him. Folks, let's not complicate the gospel. All right, be really careful. I just feel like sometimes even in our independent Baptist circles, people are hedging over into almost a work salvation. You know, I understand repentance is necessary for salvation, but some people's definition of repentance is basically a work salvation. Just be careful how far you go down that road. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. How about that? Should not perish, but have eternal life. And then that leads us into verse number 16. D.L. Moody said that this was the greatest verse in the Bible. I read an outline from John 3:16 that he used to use. I'll share it with you in a minute. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest verse in the world. He said, for God, the greatest entity, so loved, the greatest attribute, the world, the greatest wickedness, that he gave, how about this? The greatest proof, his only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth on him, the greatest simplicity, should not perish, the greatest certainty, should not perish, but have everlasting life, the greatest hope. And so a verse that all of us know and all of us, I'm sure, could quote, but I don't think any of us ought to ever get over. And John 3:16, I love it. I think I probably preached, probably in the 40 years I've preached, I don't want to exaggerate. I always try to underestimate so that I don't overestimate, but I probably have preached 50 messages on John 3:16 and probably do for 51, you know. And so what a wonderful verse, and thank God for Jesus. Whosoever, think about that. Now, we notice then, verse number 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse number 17 is a follow-up verse, a follow-up verse to verse number 16. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know, well, here's the question people ask, you know, how can a loving God send people to hell? You ever had somebody ask you that? How can a loving, if he's a loving God, how can he send people to hell? Folks, listen, he's not sending us to hell. We were already on our way to hell. We're born in sin. We're already on our way to hell. A loving God gave us a chance to escape hell. And so it's not God that sends a man to hell. It's his sins that send a man to hell. And so what does God do about that? God sent his Son to die for the sins of the whole world. So listen, somebody wants to pull that, you know, on you. You just answer back and say, wait a minute, time out. If you go to hell, it's not God that sent you there. It's your sins that sent you there. And God could have done nothing about it. But then just quote John 3:16 to him. You know, for God so loved the world. That's what he did about it. And so he didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he sent Jesus as a way to salvation so that we would not have to suffer what we all deserve. And then there's this line, very clear line that's drawn in verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is, do you see that? Condemned already. That's exactly what I just said. You know what? Hey, you were already condemned. You're already going to hell. Your sins are sending you there. Now here's a chance to believe on Jesus Christ, and you don't have to live under that condemnation. It's because, so think about that. He draws a very divine, distinct line in verse number 18. You believe on Jesus Christ? What does that mean? You believe the gospel? What's the gospel? Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And you believe in Christ and Christ alone as your personal Savior, you know? Then think about that. Then you know what? You don't have to worry about it. You're not condemned. But he that believeth not is already condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's the difference? You believe in him or you don't believe in him? You put your trust in what he did, the finished work of Christ, or you decide that you want to trust something other than that for your eternity. There's no middle ground. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. Choose not to believe, and you continue forward in your state of condemnation, okay? Because you were already condemned. So think about that. I'm working down through this. I want to get down to John the Baptist. This is the condemnation that light is coming to the world. Now watch this, folks. I think this is maybe verse 19 is in 20, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, but also one of the most revealing truths. One of the most revealing truths that our Savior ever uttered. This will help you to understand why some people just, why don't they just get saved? Why don't they just get saved? Good night, they know. Why don't they just get saved? You get that sometimes with family members, you get frustrated because they've been into the gospel. You know they know how. Why don't they? Jesus is about to tell you why they don't. Now, they can give you 15 other reasons, but Jesus is going to tell you why they don't. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It even goes a step farther. For everyone that doeth evil, what? Hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I think it was Billy Sunday, who was known to be pretty blunt, by the way. You ought to read some Billy Sunday sermons, man. I don't think American Christians could handle Billy Sunday sermons, let alone American lost people. But he said, you know what? Let me tell you why you won't get saved, you old sinner. You just love your sin more than you love Jesus. They just love the darkness. See, I think down deep everybody knows that if I receive Jesus Christ, some things are going to have to change. And now changing those things don't make you saved, but when you become if you're under true Holy Spirit conviction over your sin, you're going to understand that, you know, if I receive Christ, some things are going to have to change. Well, I don't know if I want to give things up like that. I like my sin. I like my evil deeds. I like the darkness because the darkness doesn't shine on how wicked I am. So I'm going to stay away from church. I'm going to stay away from Christians. I'm going to stay away from all that because I don't want to be reminded I'm having too good a time. Well, you can have a real, you know, sin does have pleasure for a season. For a season. By the way, pretty short season. Amen. You know, it doesn't take long for that to run its course. And then you guess what? Yeah, it has pleasure for a season, but it has consequences for a longer season. But people just love their sin more than they love God. They love their sin. They don't want to go towards the light because, you know what? They want to pretend they're okay in their sin. They want to defend their sin. Matter of fact, they hate the light. Come on, the ones that are the most given over to sin are the ones that hate Christianity the most. Come on, think about our culture today and what we're seeing. The ones that are most in love with their wickedness and given over to it are the ones that hate this book and hate Bible preachers and hate true old-time religion. They hate it. You know why? Because it's the light that exposes how wicked their life is. And so Jesus, I love reading the words of Jesus. I love that he's no nonsense. I love that he's very much to the point. And so we see that. Now, most people, think about this, it's sad, will really end up going to hell for this one simple reason. They love their sin more than they love what Christ did for them. But then, of course, there's verse 21. Thank God. That's most people, but it's not everybody. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. You know, if you're doing the right thing, you don't have trouble coming to church. You don't have trouble reading your Bible. You don't have trouble sitting under Bible preaching. You know, you want to get as close to God as you can. You know why? Because you're trying to do the right thing. And honestly, all of us ought to welcome when the light does shine on our imperfections and our sins and our shortcomings. I want to have the heart of David, Brother Jared, where he said, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. You know, he was saying, Lord, I've searched it, but you know, I can search Jared. No, heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. I can search me and think I'm okay. But when I have God search me, it doesn't usually take him too long to point out some things I need to work on. And so, you know, let's head to the light, folks. Let's not run from it. Now, this next little portion, I can see if I got time to finish this. I might. We'll see how it goes. But I like the end of this chapter because it's an interesting little section here about John the Baptist. Now, think about this. Now, think about it. We're going to really switch gears here, okay? So there's the end of conversation, verse 21 with Nicodemus. Now we're switching gears. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judah, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And by the way, we've got clarification on this verse in other Gospels. It very specifically says that the disciples, his disciples baptized, but Jesus never baptized anyone. But that's why you let the Bible be the best commentary on the Bible and speak to that. So understand this. Jesus and his, once you get the picture, because we're going to do this fast, okay? So now Jesus, he's got his disciples, and they show up, and his disciples begin to baptize people. Now, where are they baptizing people? Look at verse 23. And John, that's John the Baptist, also was baptizing in and on near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now, watch this, folks. Can you imagine such a thing? John's still in his ministry. John's not done yet. Goes on to say here in verse 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. So John's still in ministry here. He's still preaching repentance. He's still preaching, behold the Lamb of God. He's still preaching, hey, he's here. He's still baptizing people. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Well, this is good for Baptists to hear this. Jesus and his disciples show up and are baptizing in the same river. Baptizing in the same river as John's baptizing. You know, it reminds me of that Doug Castle guy and some other people around here. I mean, they dare have a church in the same area that we're reaching people. Why don't all of them just shut their churches down? Don't they know this is the true light? You know, I mean, you know, hey, there's way too much of this. I put down here, this was a chance for John the Baptist to experience jealousy and envy. And by the way, when they come and ask him the question here, it's almost like they're trying to provoke him to jealousy over this. Now think about this. So we see in verse 25, then there was a question between some of John's disciples and Jews about purifying. I don't think I'm going to cover that. I want to stay focused on what I'm trying to get to. And they came unto John and said unto him, watch this, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. I mean, John, do you realize what's happening here? You're losing your following. Your crowd's getting smaller. His crowd's getting bigger. And it'd be one thing if he decided to go over to Galilee or somewhere else, but why did he have to start baptizing right down the river from where you're baptizing? And you know what? I think John again, man alive, you want to just take a Bible character and say, Lord, I know the ultimate goal of the Christian life would be like Jesus, and I know every man has his shortcomings and his sins and his faults, but if you want to just take a man and learn about humility, look at John the Baptist. I hope I always keep a John the Baptist attitude about ministry. And so it's almost like they ask the question, like, you know that newcomer? You know the guy, by the way, the guy that you got started into ministry? He's building a bigger church than you. What are you going to do about that? What do you think about that? Hey, And so all of a sudden, we see John here in his answer. Watch what John said. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given from heaven. Oh my goodness. All of this is so important. Think about that. He said this. He said, listen, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. I want to remind all of us a couple things. Anything we're allowed to accomplish for God, we're allowed to do so because God gives us the opportunity. Amen. He said, the only reason I've been given an opportunity to do what I'm doing is because God gave it to me. And so he understood it wasn't, what was he saying there? It's not me. It's not my ministry. It's not my people. It's not my converts. That all belongs to him. Anything I've been allowed to do, it's because of him. Anything I've been allowed to accomplish has been come to him. If he gives me this much of a ministry, and then later on gives me this much of a ministry, and later on, watch this, allows me to get my head cut off. Now you realize, John, at some point, we're going to get to this, sends back and says, would you go ask Jesus? Is he the one? I mean, this is the man that said, behold, the Lamb of God. We're going to read what he says about Jesus right now. And I mean, but he begins, listen, we're all human. He begins to doubt. And, you know, you think, well, if he's the greatest prophet of all, if John's the greatest prophet of all, now, well, we need to hear this. If John's the greatest prophet of all, that's what Jesus said. Then Jesus, why don't you go over there and why don't you perform a miracle? Why don't you break him out of prison and why don't you save his life? You know why? Because God sent John to do this for this amount of time. Amen. And when God said, you've done what I've sent you to do, time for you to come home. Are we okay with this? Okay. You know why, how long we're supposed to be on this earth? We're supposed to be here as long as God says, this is what I've given you to do. And when I'm done with you, then you know what? It's time to come home. Now, think about that again. I'm going to let that kind of sink in with you a little bit, okay? God was just fine before you got here, and he'll be just fine when you're gone. And you know, I usually say it this way. God was just fine when before Jerry Ross got here, and God will be just fine when I'm gone. Every one of us have an opportunity to serve our generation by the will of God. Whatever God wants us to do, allows us to do, be thankful and realize we get the opportunity because of him, not because we're anything special. And John understood that. How pure is that? So he said, verse 27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now watch this. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He said, wait a minute. I feel like you guys are trying to start a controversy between me and Jesus Christ. I've said it from the beginning. Let's all say this from the beginning. Okay? I'm Jerry Ross. I'm here not to build a name for me. I'm here to build a name for him. Okay? I'm just a preacher. There's only one Savior. Amen. Okay? So what I'm going to do is spend as much time as God gives me to say, there he is, folks. Behold the Lamb of God, take away the sins of the world. Whatever amount of time he gives, amount of influence he allows me to have, it comes from him. The opportunities all come from him. Well, we need to get ourselves out of the way. Now, I'll think about this. We're going to keep moving here. He said, you heard me say this from the beginning. I'm not the Christ, but I'm sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. So who does the bride, come on a wedding day. On a wedding day. Okay, brother, and I'm asking the wrong, because I'm asking a man about wedding plans, and Brother Klein may not have any idea. Do you know who Nathaniel's best man is? I love that. I love that he has no clue, okay? By the way, Nathaniel might not even know. Ella may not have told him yet who it's going to be, all right? So, okay, but think about this. We're going to have a wedding, Nathaniel and Ella. He's got a best man, I hope. I mean, you know, I'll have to talk to them. I got a meeting Tuesday or tomorrow night, so I'll make sure he's got a best man. Now, can you imagine the best man showing up early? Come on, this is what he's saying here. The best man shows up early, and instead of watching, waiting, and being there to introduce and proclaim the arrival of the bridegroom, He decides, he's not here, this is my opportunity, I'm going to steal the affection of the bride. That dirty dog, I wouldn't call him a best man, I'd call him a dirty dog. And shame on any preacher out there. I said, shame on any preacher out there that's trying to steal glory from God, to try to get people to follow him instead of Christ. That's what he says in these next verses. Think about what the illustration I just gave you. He did have the bride as the bridegroom. That's the way it's supposed to be. But the friend, I use the phrase best man, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, listen, guys, I'm the best man. I'm not the groom. I'm not here to steal the bride. I'm here to introduce the bridegroom to the bride. And by the way, that's where I get my greatest happiness. Oh, if we can get there. If we can get there. If preachers and ministries could get there. You think about that. Good night. Folks, listen. There's a lot of Christians and a lot of preachers just need to kind of get over themselves a little bit. Okay? I mean, I'll tell you something that I preached a message. If you want to listen to it, you can. If you don't, it's fine. But I preached a message, I think I preached it here years ago, at the Sword of the Lord conference entitled, Give the Crown to the King. And it's all about Joab defeating the city of Rabbah and not willing to accept the surrender until David got there because he said, I don't want them naming the city after me. They waited till David got there, accepted the surrender, took the crown, put it on David's head, and the message is very simple. Give the crown to the king. We get a chance to be soldiers, folks, but we're not a king. I think there's some confusion in some folks' minds about this. You know, we're just a soldier. What are you? I'm just a soldier. I'm just a grunt. I'm just an infantryman. I mean, I get to be a soldier of the king. That's a big deal. But I'm not the king. And you know what John was saying here? I'm not the king. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the bridegroom. Why are y'all upset because he's drawing bigger crowds than I am? Why are y'all upset that he's bad? That's kind of why I came here. By the way, he's going to get there. Look at verse 30. What's he say? He must increase and I must decrease. All right, I'm not going to get to the last little portion there because I want to just stop here and really focus in for the last 2 minutes of my, listen, this is what John said. When John burst on the scene, he was the most popular prophet, the greatest prophet that has showed up in Israel, folks, for 400 years. And I mean, he skyrocketed, come out of that wilderness and skyrocketed. And all of a sudden, I mean, everybody was talking about John the Baptist. Every people group, study out John's life, was coming down there and listening to that man preach. So here's John the Baptist. He just all of a sudden, like a meteor shooting up into the air. And there he is. And then the day Jesus shows up, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And from that moment on, watch what I'm going to do here. John started doing this. And Jesus started doing this. And John started doing this. And Jesus started doing this. And John started doing this. And Jesus started doing this. And then John preaches against the politicians' immorality, gets thrown in jail. And then, you know the story. A wicked party, and a wicked dancing woman. And next thing you know, John the Baptist's head is being brought into it on a platter. And you know what? Watch this. I don't think John cares a bit about that. You know why? Because he didn't come here to be here. He came here to get him here. Amen. Now, if we can just get that all the way through, okay? You know, what's all this nonsense about people, you know, Bible preaching preachers can't get along with each other. I'm not talking about getting along with the liberals. I'm not talking about getting along with people that preach another gospel. I'm not talking about not pointing out heresy, but good night. You know what it is? Everybody's trying to wear a crown. Give the crown to Jesus. Come on, let's take it into the pew. Why too many times do we, only by pride cometh contention. Why do you have problems in churches? Oh my goodness sakes, that person got more recognition than I did. Preacher mentioned them but didn't mention me. Oh, that class came available and he gave it to her instead of me. You know, whatever happened to, he must increase and I must decrease. Now, two questions and we're done. What have you done lately to increase Christ in your personal life and in the lives of people around you? Now, that's an important question, but this one might be just as important. What have you done lately to decrease yourself? He didn't just say Christ needs to increase. He must increase. He didn't just say he must increase. He said, listen, I'm not only working hard to increase Christ in the eyes of the people, I'm working hard to decrease myself in the eyes of the people. And I think the Bible tells us that if a man exalts himself, you know, then God will take him down. Take him down. God can get in the humbling business real quick. But you let a man humble himself, okay, and the Bible says that God will lift him up. In due time, God will lift him up. Man, what a man. John the Baptist. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for the Word of God. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the example of John. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would do everything that we can, everything that we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do, lift him up. But then in the process of doing everything that we can for the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that we draw as little attention to ourselves as possible. A wonderful thing to be able to just serve behind the shadow of the cross. Lord, help us not to get things mixed up. John had an opportunity here. It's almost like they were baiting him, trying to see if he was jealous, trying to see if he was envious or upset. And to thank you for the good example he gave us. Pray for the next service. Pray for Brother Nichols as he brings the message in the morning service. Pray for Brother John Ross as they'll be traveling towards us this afternoon. And Lord, give them a safe journey up. And Lord, it'll be a blessing to see him and his family. Hear him preach tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.